chapter 1 Kings. Let's look at verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, above all that were before him. Ahab was an evil man and a wicked king. He was so bad that in 1 Kings 16:30, God said that he was the worst king that had existed up until his day and time. As you continue to read in 1 Kings 16, you find that he was someone who got married. The man that this wicked king got married to was Jezebel, and she's described in verse 31. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Notice, if you will, the word Ethbaal. This description was applied to Jezebel's father, and this word suggests that he was the high priest of Baalism. This man married a woman whose father was involved with and promoted false worship. Sometimes we find that children follow their parents and sometimes they do not. But in this case, Jezebel, the daughter of the Sidonian king, was heavily involved with the false worship that her father helped keep going. Her dad was involved with Baal worship, and that interested her too. So this lady becomes involved with Israel's king Ahab, and Ahab becomes attached to the false religion, and that, of course, begins to play a great part in Israel's history. Another key reference that describes this couple is found in 1 Kings 18, and from this chapter, we want the material in verse 19. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of Asherah, 400, that eat at Jezebel's table. Now, the woman that Ahab married really believed in false religion. She was heavily associated with it, because as you look at 1 Kings 18:19, you find that she helped sustain more than 800 false prophets. More than 800 people were people that she helped support. Well, since she was the queen, it didn't take long for her influence to be felt in the nation of Israel. Skipping back to where we started, 1 Kings 16, drawing from verse 32 towards the end of the chapter, the Bible says, he, this would be the husband Ahab, reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab and his wife together promoted Baal worship. A wicked man was married to an evil woman, and Jezebel was just as rotten as her husband. Additional information is extracted from 1 Kings 18 and verse 4. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of Jehovah that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. This woman was not only interested in promoting what was wrong, she tried to stop what was right. She took the true prophets in the land, and the Bible says she tried to cut them off. As the story continues, we find that Elijah eventually had a contest with the false prophets. You may remember the story. They met, and the false prophets did not fare very well, and the queen was not very pleased about that. So after that event, in 1 Kings 19, verses 2 and 3, this statement is made. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow, about this time. I'm out to get you. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He fled and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. There is no question that Jezebel was a wicked woman. She was involved with promoting what was wrong and trying to stamp out what was right. And as you look at 1 Kings 19, you find that she was responsible for running at least one preacher out of town. In spite of having all these evil characteristics, the Bible says that Ahab still married her. He got a woman who was evil through and through. One of the places where we get a really good picture of Jezebel and just how wicked she was is in 1 Kings 21. In this part of 1 Kings, we read about a man named Naboth. And Naboth was someone who had a vineyard. From what's said, it sounds like it was a very nice vineyard, and the vineyard, according to the text, was right next to the king's house. The king must have looked at that day after day, and he was thinking to himself, that is a nice vineyard, and I would like to have it. So the king decided that he would try to buy it. 1 Kings 21, verse 2, we read about the offer. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, because it is near unto my house. I will give thee a better vineyard for it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. As you continue to read through the chapter, you find that Naboth refused to sell his vineyard. And it appears from the Old Testament that this was the right course of action. We're not going to read it, but in Leviticus 25, verses 23 and 24, part of that Old Testament law seems to suggest that Naboth had to keep the vineyard in his family. Well, Ahab realized that his offer was rejected, so he went home, and he began to pout. Like a child who does not get his way and begins to sulk around the house, that's what Israel's king did. And we pick this up from 1 Kings 21, verse 4. And Ahab, after he was refused, came into his house heavy and displeased. He was unhappy, began to sulk, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken of him, for he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him, this is the king, down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He wanted something. The man said no. So he went home and he decided to lay down and pout. Well, Queen Jezebel came in. Verse 5, and she said, honey, what's wrong? And Ahab complained that he could not get what he wanted. And Jezebel said, cheer up. Things are not that bad. I have a solution for your problem. And the solution is found in verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Aren't you in charge? Arise and eat bread and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. As you look at this chapter, you find that Jezebel did not have much of a conscience. Here was a woman who may or may not have understood that the Old Testament law did not allow her husband, did not give him the right to have the vineyard, but she devised a plan. She was so evil that in this chapter, verse 10 says that she arranged to have Naboth killed. Here was a man who had done no wrong. Here was a man who had not violated her rights, her husband's rights in any way. He had committed no crime. In fact, he was someone who was trying to abide by the Old Testament law. But Jezebel was so wicked that she didn't care. She saw that her husband was not happy, and she said, well, we'll just kill him, and then the property will be available for you. As you look at verse 14, you find that that plan was carried out. She decided that it would be good to have this man executed, and his death was arranged. As you read through this chapter, you find that Naboth's death angered God. God was so displeased that he made this prophecy about Jezebel. 1 Kings 21, verse 23. And of Jezebel also spake Jehovah, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the rampart or the wall of Jezreel. God said, you're going to die. Your life is going to be taken. You have done a wicked, a horrible thing, and the prediction was fulfilled. But after Jezebel died, we find that her influence lived on. She had a daughter who married King Jehoram, and that king reigned in southern Israel, and the corruption that came through that daughter helped bring Baalism into the southern section of Israel, just like it had infected the north. When we look at this story, and when we think about it from the perspective of marriage and family, what do we find? We find that there was a man, Ahab, who got married, and he was dominated by his wife. We find a wife who was both cruel, dominating, vicious, and ruthless. She walked over people, quite literally, and one of the people that she walked over was her husband. When we look around at the modern-day world, we find that there are still people like Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel still exists. We find at different times wives who want to boss their husbands. I see from time to time, as perhaps do you, men who cower before their mates. We live in a period of time when some men are bullied by their wives. Even though that's true, when we find a situation where a wife wears the pants in the family, something is seriously wrong. If Ahab would have been a real man, he could have stood up to his wife and said, yes, I want that vineyard, but I'm not entitled to it, and we're not going to do anything. But he didn't stand up to his wife. She said, honey, I have a plan. And she was allowed to carry out that plan. He could have kept her from feeding the false prophets, the 850 false prophets, and said, you're not going to let those people eat at our table. You're not going to feed them. You're not going to sustain them. But his wife had her way, and the close to 900 prophets were fed. Today we still find cases where this is true. There are wives who run roughshod over their children, over their husbands, and that's wrong. We also find households where children control the parents. As I look at modern society, sometimes within the church and certainly within the world, we find that we are living in a time when God's order for the home has been rearranged. I hear from people at different times, see this in print too, there are many kinds of families. Most of us will probably hear someone make that claim this week. We live in a period of time when people think that anything goes. But folks, that's not the biblical view of life and marriage. When we make known God's plan for the home, if we talk to people about that, we find that there are some who scoff at us. There are some who ridicule God's plan for life and marriage. There are people who say that that plan in our current state of things is not realistic. It's argued by some that that's not how the real world operates. And we as God's people were told that we need to kind of get with the program and understand how things really are. I suspect that in the time of Noah, similar things were said to him. Noah was considered to be an oddball. His way of life was certainly not consistent with that society. And folks, there are some parts of New Testament teaching, and one of those is marriage and family life that are not very compatible with the modern world. When we look at God's plan, we find in passages like 1 Corinthians 11:3 that there's a head. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. There is a head. And then Paul identifies that. He says the head is the man, that is the male species. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that the man is the head of woman. In society, most recognize that there is a hierarchy. In the business world, in different organizations, people believe that there is some kind of structure where people are ranked. All are equal. That's true. But even though all are equal, not all occupy the same position. And that principle that is widely recognized in the world is also found in Scripture, and the Bible applies it to the home. This part of the gospel is one that some do not want to hear, but it is a part that needs to be taught. Fulfilling certain roles in the home is God's will. When you look at passages like 1 Corinthians 11:3, you find that God has told husbands that they need to be the leader. They need to take charge. Husbands may want their wives to be the leader. A wife may want to be the leader in the home if a man is in the home, but God has given the leadership role in the home to the man. And if a family is made up of a man and a woman, if both genders are in the household, the Bible tells that man that he needs to fulfill his God-given duties. When we find occasions where the woman decides that she's going to run roughshod over the man, and that's what we find in 1 Kings 16 through 21, something is seriously out of whack. And that is what we do find in some homes sometimes. The role of the husband and the role of the wife is reversed. Sometimes you find that things are so far out of kilter that children seem to be running the household. They rule the roost. Whatever the kids want, mom and dad do. The Bible provides us with a guide to get through life. And part of Scripture's guide relates to marriage in the home. According to the New Testament, God has given men the role of leadership. That's true both in the home. And that's true in the church as well. There's a lot of talk right now about women and their role in the church. I hear people from time to time saying, well, women need to use all of their abilities. We need to use our ladies to our full potential. No one's arguing anything to the contrary. But folks, when we talk about using people to the full potential, we also need to recognize that God has, both within the church and within the home, given people certain roles. You know, we would not make a teenager an elder, would we? Well, why not? Why not say, well, here's a young man who can do a number of things. He has a lot of energy. Let's make him an elder. We would say that that particular role, that particular function is reserved for certain people. And just because we do not name a teenager an elder, that does not mean that we dishonor him. That does not mean that we think any less of him than any other member of a congregation. But it does mean that we recognize in God's Word that there are different roles and different functions. And when we deal with the male and the female species in the Bible, we find that each one has been given respective roles, and God wants people to carry out those roles. We also find when we look at passages like 1 Kings 16 that there are some people who are not content with their God-given role, and that leads to problems. Now, leadership does not mean that men are entitled to be bossy, domineering, and demanding. In fact, even when you look at the eldership, that principle is clear. When God set up the eldership, he provided instructions in his words to say, 1 Peter chapter 5, that they were not to lord it over the flock. Elders have no right to be demanding. They have no right to be bossy and domineering. They need to work with God's people. And the same is true of men as they lead in their home. They need to be the leaders and they need to be protectors in their home. In the church, it is the men that have been given the job of leadership. And when men fail to rise to the occasion, when men shirk their responsibilities, as Ahab did, they're wrong. They're guilty of sin. God's people, as far as the male gender, are called to rise to the occasion and to fulfill the duties that Scripture has placed upon them. 50 years ago, it was surely the case that the preachers who were working within the church could not have envisioned the kind of home life that we're seeing in America right now. We live in a culture and in a time, at least in some places, where anything goes. But God's will has been, and it's always going to be, for the man to take the lead in the household. He's the one who's charged with ensuring the food is on the table. He's the one who needs to see that children receive spiritual training. He's the one who needs to see that a family's needs are met, and the wife needs to work with her husband to see that the household can run as smoothly as it possibly can. And the Bible says that children, when they entered into the family unit, that they need to obey. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. That is a very simple plan. It's a very effective and efficient plan, and if it's not followed, there are going to be substantial difficulties. God's plan is right, it's clear, and it's one that His people need to follow. The men who are weak, the men who refuse to lead both in the church and in the home, are not pleasing to God. The women who try to rule the home or in the church and dominate their husbands are like Jezebel. And the children who don't want to obey like Jezebel's children, headed for significant difficulties. God's plan in the home works, and it's the one that we're obligated to follow. This morning we hope that you're here because you want to do God's will. We hope that if you're married, you're striving to have the kind of family structure that God's Word describes. We hope that you're here because you're someone who wants to be a Christian, who is dedicated to God both this day and throughout your Christian life. As you think about your life, your set of circumstances, both in the home and on an individual basis, the question that we're putting to you this morning is, can we help you? Can we help you become a Christian if you believe in the Lord and you want to live in the right way? Have you ever confessed Christ as Lord and been baptized into His body, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you have, are you trying to faithfully live according to God's Word? Not perfect, but trying to do the very best that you can. That's His will. That's His plan. If there's a way that we can help you, either to become a Christian or to help put you back on the right path, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.